Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study on Sunday nights. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Well, you know, love them or hate them, one of the most dominant teams in NBA history is the Boston Celtics. And I'm surprised nobody booed. But they're kind of like the New York Yankees. People either love or hate this team. They're the winningest team in NBA history. They've won more world championships, 17 of them, than any other team. And I was doing a little research on them, and this is kind of interesting to me. They had a run of dominance in the late 50s and throughout the 1960s, and that's when they won most of their championships. In fact, in 13-year period, from 1957 to 69, they won a record 11 championships. In fact, there was one stretch where they won 8 in a row. And probably the names and the players changed a little bit on those teams, but there was one consistent factor that was behind that dominance. A coach named Red Auerbach. In fact, I'm going to put a picture of him up there. He loved to smoke cigars. Some of you probably remember Red. He was a famous coach, and he was probably the glue that held these great Celtics teams together that dominated. So I got to wondering, what was his secret? What was Red's secret? Some people might say, well, he just had superior players. He had great players. Well, I don't know if that's exactly true, because the NBA is filled with great players. I mean, Wilt Chamberlain was a player in that era, and he didn't play on that team. And anyway, there's all kinds of great players. So it had to be more than just great players. Maybe it was just that Red's teams had great drive or great ambition. And I'm sure they had that. I'm sure they were highly motivated professional athletes. But I think other teams have that too. I'm not sure that that was really the thing. As I researched, there was one thing that stood out in Red's coaching style and Red's teams that probably differentiated them from the other teams, and it's this concept of teamwork. Teamwork. Listen to a statement Red Auerbach made one time. He said, "Everything we've done has been the result of people working together to meet our common goals. My objective is to put 5 men out on the floor who unselfishly work together, because if we can accomplish that, we will win championships." Red Auerbach understood this concept of working together as a team. And on Red's teams, there was no one star. The sum was as great as each of the individual parts. And that's why the Celtics won championship after championship after championship. They had a superior game plan that included this idea of working together as a team. Well, as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think we see a little bit of Red Auerbach in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understands that there's numerous problems in the church at Corinth. He knows they're divided. He knows that they are fighting among one another. He knows they have some serious sin problems. In fact, last week we looked at how they can't even observe the Lord's Supper in unity. And he knows that if he's ever going to get them on the same page, if they're ever going to become a church that accomplishes much for the kingdom of God and the glory of God, they've got to get this idea of teamwork down. And so Paul begins to tell them about a brilliant game plan that God has for them, as well as for us and for every church. And it's this idea of understanding and using your spiritual gifts within the body of the church for the glory of God. So it's all about teamwork. Finding out that you are gifted and you have a role to play, and your role complements others that are on the team. And together, you can accomplish much, and we can complete God's game plan. So let's begin tonight what's going to take probably a couple of weeks to talk about this idea of spiritual gifts. It's not going to be an in-depth study. I've done that before. But thinking about the concept of how spiritual gifts work together for the benefit of the body and for the glory of God. Starting in chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 11. "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit," remember what he's also doing is he's answering questions. They have written to him earlier and asked him questions about different matters, and he's responding to their questions. So that's what this means. He's responding to their question about spiritual gifts. "Concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, before they were saved, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. He's dealt with that earlier. We talked about the meat being sacrificed to idols. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he begins to talk about spiritual gifts. Verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. Here's the final all-encompassing verse, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this teaching that we have in Your Word on this subject of spiritual gifts. God, there's so much to be said about that, but tonight I pray that I'm doing Your will and that we focus on the teamwork aspect, how we are working together as a team in the body of Christ so that You can be glorified and Your mission can be accomplished. The mission isn't winning basketball championships, it's winning souls. And we're to go all over and do that, go into all the world and share the gospel and make disciples. So God, I pray that You would help us to understand that we're gifted differently so that we can accomplish these goals. Lord, we love You, and I pray that this would help us to be stronger individually and corporately. And always, I pray that Your Spirit would speak through me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, what's going on in the church at Corinth is that people were pretty high on themselves, and there was this desire to practice these showy gifts. Standing up and preaching a message would be one of the showy gifts. Some of these gifts that we have a little bit of a disagreement about today in the larger body of Christ, like prophecy and speaking in tongues and miracles. People long for those kind of gifts. Why? Because they were proud people. They wanted to be known for their superior intellect or superior ability. And what Paul is trying to show them is everybody's important. It's the team working together, and those behind-the-scenes gifts are just as important as these front-and-center gifts. And he's going to talk about that throughout chapters 12 and 13 and 14. It's beautiful. In fact, a lot of people don't realize this, but the love chapter. You hear the love chapter preached at weddings, and it's good to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But the love chapter comes in the context of this teaching on spiritual gifts. Because all of it, the basis for all of our spiritual gifts is love. Love is the overriding principle. But I want you to think about like a game plan. And it's not really even Paul's game plan. Honestly, that's where the illustration breaks down. It's God's game plan. God has a brilliant game plan for each and every church. He's brought people like you to this church at Hillcrest for this season in the life in Hillcrest, not just so you can be fed, although that's part of it. You need to be blessed here and you need to be edified here. And I pray that you will through preaching and teaching, but not only preaching, but through the love of others. In small groups as people pray for you and befriend you and use their spiritual gifts that they've been given by God. And together, we can do a great and mighty work for God as we use our spiritual gifts. That's God's great game plan. So Paul is teaching, and he's wanting them to understand, I believe, in these first 11 verses, three things about spiritual gifts. Again, I'm not going to go in depth about teaching on all of the spiritual gifts like I have in the past, but I want you to understand there's three things that Paul wants them to get, and we need to get it tonight. Three things about spiritual gifts, and here they are. Number one, in order for us to carry out God's game plan for our church, There needs to be mutual discovery. There needs to be mutual discovery. We really haven't accomplished much if pastor knows his spiritual gift and maybe a couple of deacons know theirs and maybe one or two others. All of us need to understand spiritual gifts. All of us need to understand how we work together. And that's going to help you to be more patient with somebody else. That's going to help you to understand why that person is driven in one area. And maybe you don't share that same drive, but you're driven in another area. Rather than butting heads, we need to work together. I'm going to show you how he teaches that here in just a little bit. But there needs to be mutual discovery when we talk about spiritual gifts. Having said that, let me ask you a question just to kind of ponder in your mind as we work through this together tonight. Do you have any idea what your spiritual gift is? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you may, you don't have to nod or have any, give me any kind of sign, but some of you may already know. You may be using your gift. Others may have no idea. You may be using it without even realizing what it is. You just naturally have started to use that gift as the Spirit has led you. Others are like, Pastor, I'm sorry. I've been saved for a while, but I really don't have any idea. I'd like to know what my spiritual gift is. I think that I can share some things that might help you, whatever camp you're in tonight. You see, the truth of the matter is God wants every believer to discover how spiritual gifts work corporately. It's clear to me in this section of the Scripture that Paul wants all of us, really God, the Holy Spirit wants all of us to understand how all of these gifts work together. Let me give you a definition for spiritual gifts. This is a definition Chuck Swindoll gave. Chuck Swindoll's teaching on spiritual gifts was the best I've ever heard. It really helped me when I was before I was even in ministry, when I really was trying to understand all of this. And this is his definition. I've continued to use it throughout my time in ministry. Swindoll says a spiritual gift is a skill or ability that enables every Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. I should have put that on the screen and I didn't think about doing that. I'm sorry. But it's a skill or ability that enables every Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Now understand what he's not saying. He's not saying it's a natural gift. If you are a gifted carpenter, or you're just naturally gifted with electronics and you work in the sound booth, that's a natural gift. It has a place in the body of Christ, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. And we get that from the lists that he gives us. It's a spiritual gift. It's given by the Holy Spirit after your salvation. In fact, immediately after you are saved, the Spirit gives gifts. In fact, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? He gave gifts to people. God gifts us by the Holy Spirit so that we can serve and work together in a community of believers. Now, every single believer has at least one gift. I want you to hear me and get that. Because a lot of people say, well, Pastor, I'm not gifted. I can't do what you do. I'm just not gifted. Oh, yes, you are. Every single Christian has at least one gift. Thing is you probably have a mix of gifts. There's a mix of things about you that make you special. No one can serve like you. You can reach people that I can't reach. You can do things that I can't do because God has given you a special spiritual gift mix. I think about Paul. And Paul, I believe, had more than one gift. I think Paul had several gifts. As I look down through this list of gifts, certainly prophecy and teaching, the gift of tongues, you're going to see that he had that gift. He talks about that in chapter 14. Evangelism and leadership, and there's probably even more. Paul was special, but you say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. Well, think about another average guy. Think about Philip. Philip, remember the story of Philip? When Philip would go, and Philip was the one who witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch and led him to Christ in Acts chapter 8. But remember, Philip was also in Acts chapter 6. And the first thing that Philip was called to do was be a deacon. In Acts 6, the Lord put upon the hearts of the teachers and the disciples and the church members to call out some godly men to serve as servants in the church. And I believe those are the first deacons. And Philip was a servant. So he had the gift of service. Then later we see he's called an evangelist. So he's multi-gifted. And so all that I'm saying is that you have a gift. Now, nobody has all the gifts. Not even the Apostle Paul had every gift. And so when somebody says that you need this gift to really be saved, then they're telling you a lie. It's not part of Scripture. You don't have all the gifts, and nobody does. That's why we're interdependent. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. Because God has made it that way. That's how God wants it to work. Just a little more teaching about spiritual gifts, and then I'm going to move on. In the New Testament, there is not a unified list of gifts. That's what really trips some people out. It's found in six different places. There's six lists in four different passages. It's found in Romans 12. There's three in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's one in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a list in 1 Peter 4. I always remember, it's if you want to go to spiritual gifts in the Bible, it's 12, 12, 4, 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But the Bible doesn't contain a unified list. Each of those lists are a little bit different. And I believe that's intentional. Now, certain churches emphasize certain gifts. There's some churches that teach that you need certain experiences or certain gifts to really have arrived as a believer. And that's ironic to me, because that's exactly what Paul was teaching against at Corinth. There are other Christians and other churches that have genuine disagreements over how those gifts play out today, and if some of those gifts are still in use today. The purpose of my message is not to delve into that tonight. If you want to talk to me about that, we can talk about that privately, and I can share my thoughts on that. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to understand how they work corporately. Different gifts working together for the common good, just like the Boston Celtics work together as a team. Not only does God want us to discover how spiritual gifts work corporately, but He wants us to discover and understand how they work individually. Individually. It's not a natural talent. It's a spiritual gift that has been given. And don't confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are qualities or characteristics you have. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Those are kind of things that you will naturally display when you're walking in the Spirit. And when you're not giving yourself over to the flesh, the fleshly nature. So that's not what a spiritual gift is. Look at these lists. Here's a list that he gives here in verses 8 through 10. To one is given a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. Now listen, that doesn't mean that some of you have no faith whatsoever. All of us have faith. But some of us have faith to such a degree that we inspire others. There's just some folks out there that have such a confident faith that, man, you could be going through a storm and you think in your mind, man, I'm going to be okay, because that guy has that attitude. Paul had that. When Paul was on that ship that was bound for Rome, and it got into the storm and it was about to break up, and it did break up, Paul kept saying again and again, you guys, we're going to be okay. The Lord has told me. And they were, there's one scene I'll never forget. They're all sick, and they don't want to eat. Some of them are about ready to throw the food overboard, and he takes bread and breaks it and eats and pray. He prays and eats. And then they eat. They're encouraged by his faith. And you all can probably think of someone in your mind. I have a guy in my mind right now that has that gift of faith. And just when I hang out with him, he gives me confidence. So I'm not saying that you guys don't have any faith, but some people have it in a special way. It's a spiritual gift that they can use. And I know there's some people in this room that have that gift, that I've seen it at work. To another, gifts of healing, prophecy, and he goes on through the list. There's other lists, like in Romans 12, he kind of talks about some of the common things, like the gift of mercy. Some of you have a gift of mercy, and you don't even see it's a gift, because it's quiet behind the scenes. And the gift of mercy is just someone who knows when to pick up the telephone and call someone when they're hurting. They see things that others don't see. I might walk past someone and not see the hurt in their eyes, and you see it. Or someone who is kind of downtrodden or marginalized, or others don't really want to pay them much attention, and you pick them up and dust them off, and you love on them. That's a gift. The gift of mercy. There's a gift of helps. That's in Romans chapter 12. What in the world is the gift of helps? Well, remember how I said some of y'all have natural abilities? You love to work on, maybe in the sound booth, or you love to build things, or you maybe building a set for VBS. Well, you're using your gift of helps. You're using your natural carpentry abilities, but you're also using this gift where you love to see things through and work behind the scenes. Some of you have this gift of administration. It's not mentioned here, but there's a gift of being able to see a project from start to finish, to just see the details through. Someone who is a VBS director or a Sunday school director, or not a teacher, but someone who oversees projects. Man, that's a gift, and you're using that for the glory of Christ. And so we need to understand how they work together individually. And then lastly and finally, and this under this last point, God wants every believer to discover how spiritual gifts work personally. You need to understand how they work personally in your life. Because listen, this is the sad truth about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can lie dormant, unused, wasted, and neglected. Think with me about the parable of the talents. Remember that story Jesus told about the men who received different talents? One, I think, was 10 and one was 5, and one received one talent. And the guy that received one buried that talent. And don't bury your spiritual gift. That's the sad thing. You can bury your gift and not use it. And I don't think you lose it. I don't think God's an Indian giver, but when you neglect it, you are neglecting an opportunity to be used by God in a thrilling way and be part of a championship team. And we're missing out on the blessings that only you can give. Let me show you some scriptural support for not neglecting your gift. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. And then, of course, there's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the Messiah's gift. You see, there's three things that happen when spiritual gifts are ignored. There's wasted effort, because some people are having to fill a role in a church that they're really not gifted for. And man, thank God they do that. I'm glad there's people who step up. Maybe they're not naturally gifted as teachers, but when churches can't fill a role, they'll do that. Or they'll do some other ministry. But if everyone in the church would find their gift and use it liberally, I think we'd fill all the roles that we need filled in the church. I think we'd have all the ministries clicking on all cylinders. We'd be a fine-tuned, well-oiled machine like the Boston Celtics of the 1960s. Besides that, there's unused potential. People just aren't tapping into their God-given potential to be useful in the body of Christ, and there's uneven quality. And by the way, that's why some ministries flourish, some churches flourish, and others flounder, because people aren't buying in or using their spiritual giftedness. Listen, this is a good quote. Our church will never reach its full potential unless you discover and exercise your gift. Have you thought about that? Hillcrest isn't going to be all it needs to be unless you know what your gift is and you're plugged in and you're using your gift. This is a quote from John MacArthur. A believer who doesn't have a ministry is a contradiction. You are denying God the right to use you in the way He has gifted and prepared you to be used. That's because God has designed us to be participants and not spectators. So that's the first point. There needs to be mutual discovery. But here's the second thing I want you to see in this passage that he talks about. In order for us to carry out God's game plan for our church, we must be comfortable with diversity. And I'm going to talk more about this point next week when I pick up in verse 11 and I read the rest of the chapter. But we need to be comfortable with diversity. Now, I know that we're not necessarily a very ethnically diverse church. I'm not talking about ethnic diversity. Although I will say we should be diverse. And I hope that churches all over this country become more ethnically diverse. We need to. We need to be together in the body of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing when that happens. You know, that could be and I'm going to get off on something I shouldn't. I mean, I don't mind to say it, but I don't want to get away, you know, preaching too long on something else. But if our churches could be leaders in this problem with race relations. Did you know that? We could lead out by showing the love of Christ, and we could show how we could come together as brothers and sisters and be one. And I hope, I'm praying that we will do that. I see signs that that might happen. That might spark a revival in our country. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I'm not talking about that kind of diversity. I want you to look at verses 4 through 6. And there's something that stands out in these verses. Paul says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God. You see, there's two words that jump out. The word different and the word same. And what that's telling me, what he's talking about is the diversity of giftedness among the people. And so, really, that's the interesting thing. That's what God wants. God loves diversity. I think that what I love about church is that I'm bound together with you guys because of our common faith and our common salvation. And not to say we wouldn't be friends otherwise. We might be. We might hang out together. We might do a lot of things together. But that's the bond. That's the bond that unites us together. And so we've got to be comfortable when there's someone totally different than us. We're still in the body together. We still love one another. We still root for one another. We work together. And we accomplish much because that's God's plan. Unity in the midst of diversity. And sometimes here's what happens. In a church, two strong-willed personalities that are very diverse, somebody's way over here with their giftedness and somebody's way over here, they butt heads. And when you see sometimes church splits or fights over things, now sometimes it's truly over matters of doctrine. There are hills we need to die on. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes it's over silly matters and you think, what in the world happened? Some of you know what it's like. You've got some ugly church experience stories you can tell me. What it really sometimes might stem from is this idea of diversity, and diversity comes across as a threat to this person. Man, I can't be in the same church with that guy. We just don't see eye to eye on things. When really what it is God wants us to come together. You see, He wants us to work together because we're stronger when we're diverse. Let me share with you three subpoints that'll show you why I believe diversity is good and necessary in every church, even in small, little small churches. Diversity, first of all, keeps the body balanced. It keeps the body balanced. Think about all these spiritual gifts we've mentioned and touched on, and as you've studied before, and these spiritual gifts within the body, it keeps the body moving in many different directions. And that's good. That's not a bad thing. That means that we are reaching more people and everyone's using their call and everyone is finding their giftedness. By the way, one of my roles as pastor is equipper. I need to equip you, and that's what I'm trying to do right now is equip you with what could happen, what could potentially happen in your life if you will follow God's call and God's plan and God's giftedness in your life. Diversity keeps the body balanced. Second, diversity keeps the church healthy. It keeps the church healthy. You know, there's some churches that are not very healthy today. I don't think Hillcrest is one of them. But, you know, since every believer has a spiritual gift, the burden of ministry doesn't fall on one or two people. You know how it is in a lot of churches. It seems like 5 or 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. And that's not healthy and that's not good. Some people are going to burn out and other people are going to rust out. And we don't want that to happen. We want the church to be healthy. And so every gift is necessary. And needs to be in use for the church to be healthy. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. Thirdly, diversity keeps the focus clear. The focus is on the main thing. When we're diverse and we're wanting to do different things, it forces us to focus on what are we doing. And that's why we've got that mission statement out there now. I think that mission statement clarifies what we're all about. Everything we do in this church needs to be filtered through the lens of that mission statement. What's the mission statement? Hillcrest Baptist Church exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. That's what we're doing, guys. It's as simple as that. That's what our mission is here at Hillcrest. So we need to keep the church focused, keep the focus clear. Now, you can have all different kinds of gifts, and you all do, but our gifts are working together to accomplish that mission. Diversity keeps the focus clear. And you know what? When our eyes are on the Father, we can't help but give Him the glory when we see Him do things. When we see God do things through our church, it's not me. It's not you. It's kind of like Daniel today in the story that I was telling. Daniel said, it's God. It has nothing. It's not that I'm wiser than these guys over here. It's God. God is at work in our church. So in order for us to carry out God's game plan for our church, we must be comfortable with this idea of diversity. But there's a third and final thing that these guys needed to get. And again, he's going to talk about it more next week, and we'll talk about it more next week. But in order for us to carry out God's game plan for our church, we must be committed to use our spiritual gifts sacrificially. Sacrificially. What he's saying here, look at verse 7. Verse 7 is the key verse for this third and final point. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. And you might even be able to say what is mutually beneficial. You see, spiritual gifts are not about me up here exalting myself. I'm not doing what I'm doing right now, at least I shouldn't be, to glorify or to bring honor to myself. I'm doing it because I love you and I want to serve you and I want to use what God has put, this gift that God has put in me that has to get out. And that needs to be your focus on your spiritual gift. It's not about bringing attention to yourself. It's about being used by God for His kingdom and for His glory. It's not designed to advance some personal agenda that you have. It's all about Him and it's all about what He has put in your heart to do. And so spiritual gifts, even these supernatural ones, even the ones that we don't totally understand, all of them are meant to edify. If a spiritual gift is not being used to bless and enrich the life of someone else, then it's being misused. And I would say that it is being used in an invalid way. God gives us spiritual gifts to reach out, to encourage and support each other. It was never intended for our own egos, and we'll see more about that next week. Now let me tell you some good news here. This is what's really exciting about spiritual gifts. When you use spiritual gifts, when you find your gift and you begin to really plug into it, life gets good. I mean, that's when you really begin to enjoy the abundant life that Christ talked about. And it becomes exciting. It's exciting to be used by God and to find out how God wants you to plug in the work and the life of the church. And it's exciting for three very important reasons. It's exciting, first of all, because when you're committed to using your gift sacrificially, you clarify God's will for your life. I don't know a Christian around that doesn't want to find God's will for their life. And when you understand and you get plugged in, you know that you're in the center of God's will. Man, that'll sustain you. I can share about my gift, you know, as a pastor. There's some days where pastors don't have very good days. And there's some times where pastors think, man, am I really making a difference? Does it really matter whether I do what I do from week to week or not? And it all comes back to my call. It comes back to that giftedness that God has put in my heart. And when my heart is right, and when my heart is about blessing and edifying other people through this gift that He's given to me, then I can endure anything. And man, there's nothing to keep me from this pulpit to do what I'm supposed to do and exercise my spiritual gifts. And I'm just sharing my gift. The same is true with you. Whatever it is that your gift is, you'll clarify God's will for your life. You'll find out your personal job description here in the body, your role on the team. Second of all, when you're committed to use your spiritual gifts sacrificially, you benefit the whole church. You might have noticed this. I hope you have. I do it intentionally. But many times when someone comes down to join our church and we ask them to do it publicly so that you can get to know them, and I'll say that I know that you're going to be a blessing to them and hopefully they're going to be a blessing to you. And I say that intentionally because that's what's supposed to happen. When someone new comes into our church or a new believer comes to the body of Christ, we're to bless each other mutually. In all the spiritual gifts, we grow together in grace and in love for one another. But here's the most important thing, third and lastly, the most important reason of all. When you're committed to use your spiritual gifts sacrificially, you glorify God. That's the bottom line. You bring glory to God. That's what they're really all about. When I am used in some supernatural way or spiritual way, God is glorified. I want God to get the glory. I want people around our church to say, man, I don't know, those folks at Hillcrest, they're really getting it done, but man, what a God they serve. I've got to get to know this God that they know. Don't you see, that's what we need to be about. We need to be serving and using and exercising our gifts in such a way that we point to God, and He gets the glory, and people come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. God is glorified when you yield yourself to Him, because He is then free to use you as He sees fit. So I ask you again, what is your spiritual gift? Or what is your gift mix? How are you using it in ministry today? Because I want to tell you, every gift is important. Every member of the body of Christ is vitally important. That's going to be the theme we look at next week as we get further into chapter 12. And there is no pecking order in the Christian community. Please understand that. Those who serve as deacons or committee chairmen are no more important than those who are serving in children's ministry or in the nursery or driving the vans. Everyone is important. Everyone is equal in the body of Christ. No one is higher than anyone else. We just have different roles and responsibilities. And let me say just a couple more things, then I'm going to finish it up tonight. So others have this idea that the work that Christ assigns us to is drudgery, and it's going to be boring, and it's going to be unpleasant. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you really find it, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it. Nobody's going to have to twist their arm behind your back and say, "Will you please go out and drive the vans next week?" You're going to love it. You're going to want to do that. Or, "Will you please go to the nursery one more time?" You're going to want to do that. But you're going to want to do it for the right reasons, for the glory of God and for the furtherance of His kingdom. And again, some of these jobs may not look as glamorous as others, but they're all vital. You know, I wish sometimes we could get a glimpse of the future, kind of like Paul was able to get a glimpse into heaven and John. And if you could just see the stuff you're doing right now that seems mundane. You know, we've got folks that are Awana ministry leaders. You work in Awana, and sometimes you get tired, and you're like, "Man, I got to go there again this Wednesday night." If you could see that child 5 or 10 years from now, maybe he's an evangelist or a preacher, or maybe she's a missionary, or maybe that person is strong in their faith, and they're witnessing, and they're just living their life in a Christ-like fashion, I think we'd say it's worth it. I think if we could see into heaven and see the people that are there because of our spiritual giftedness and the way that we have lived our lives, we'd say it's worth it. Every bit. And I know this. One day if we hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," every single one of us are going to say, "It was worth it." That's why the question, "What's my spiritual gift?" is so important. And the only way to know that answer for sure is to pray, to seek God's face, and to say yes to opportunities. When we give you opportunities to go on mission, you need to think about saying, don't just immediately say, "No, I can't do that." Or when there's an opening for maybe a teacher or for some other ministry behind the scenes, don't just immediately say, "I can't do that." Folks, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight if I wouldn't have said yes when somebody asked me to do something that was out of my comfort zone. You never know what God has in store. The only way to know for sure and to find it is to get out there and do it. And yeah, you may miss it. I did some things in the church that I really wasn't called to do, and it really didn't work out the best, but you know what? Even in those situations, we learn from that. I promise you this. Keep trying, and you will ultimately find the sweet spot where God has created you and gifted you to serve. And like I said earlier, one day Jesus is going to say, when you've had a maximum impact for the kingdom, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it'll all be worth it. Let me close here with a quote tonight. This is from Arthur Pearson. And this is going to kind of hit on what I'm saying tonight, how every gift is important. Arthur Pearson said one time, "Everyone has some gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be harmonious. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body, therefore none should be dispensed with. All gifts depend on His fullness for power, therefore all should keep in close touch with Him." Folks, we need you to get in the game. We all need to be working together as a team in this game that we are playing, because we're playing a game for keeps. And we're not playing for championships in the NBA. We're playing for lives and souls and for the Great Commission and for the glory of God. Let's get in the game and let's win together as His team. Let's pray.